The text we'll be considering this morning is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Now hear God's word. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Father and God, the Apostle James' words continue to challenge us. They continue to present questions which we must answer for the good of our faith and our mature growth in you. We pray that this day we might be strengthened through these words, that our faith would be active and practically applied in our lives. Give us the grace to live in obedience to you and your word. May your words not return empty this day, but stir action from us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. One of the great ironies of our time is the amount of rich people that we have decrying the condition of the poor. Now, these rich people go around talking about how awful it is that our society is structured the way it is, that capitalism crushes the poor, that corporate greed causes people to go without food, and that a lack of government handouts results in more homelessness. And yet, the irony stems from the fact that these well-off people almost never use their wealth, power, and influence to help the poor or those of lesser means. They pay lip service to the idea of forced wealth redistribution, which is something that is, to its very core, a pagan idea and not a biblical one. But they certainly won't be participating in such redistribution of their own accord. Now, we can admit to the caveat that some well-known rich folks do put their money where their mouth is, but that's not the common case. See, in essence, what is happening is these rich people want homeless, foodless people to be warmed and filled, but they don't do a thing about it themselves. Now, of course, the majority of these rich and well-known people are pagan and not Christian. And James wants to make sure that his audience doesn't live their lives like pagans. And although there certainly are things to consider regarding care for the poor and homeless, the main point that James is making is that true faith is a faith that works. Now, James speaks to his audience about the relationship between faith and works, using care for the poor as a jumping-off point. He uses this jumping-off point to illustrate the nature of faith and works working together. Before we dive into the text, there are some things that we should address. The first is that this morning we will not be developing a doctrine of labor or discussing how to know if a poor person is truly deserving of help. In other words, we won't be covering "he who does not work shall not eat." We admit to knowing how and when to help can be a tricky thing, and that's not really what our passage is addressing this morning. And nor will we be developing the doctrine of the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. What we will do up front is state categorically that works does not accomplish salvation, at least as we traditionally use the word salvation. Only Christ's substitutionary atonement on the cross for your sins can save you. But we also need to address the elephant in the room. See, our text this morning uses a term that can be theologically loaded in our modern times. And when I say modern, I mean 1500s and on. That term is justified or justification. Now, we'll deal with it some more when we get there and examine the text. But for now, we should put from our minds the idea that somehow James and Paul are diametrically opposed in their doctrine. It's important to remember that James and Paul are writing in two different times to two different contexts. An examination of the text will reveal, I believe, the harmony that exists between the two. And we will not be closely examining Pauline doctrine, nor as we're concerned with this morning with James doctrine. Nevertheless, because of certain cultural paradigms, we will see how Paul thinks along similar lines in at least a couple of places. And so having put those guardrails in place, let's begin that closer examination of the text, starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So right away, our Protestant hackles are raised, aren't they? What about justification by faith alone? Well, first, hold your horses. Remember that justification by faith alone is referring to faith as opposed to works of the law doing the justification. What James is talking about here is a faith that works versus a faith that does not. See, if a man has faith but does not have works, what kind of faith is that? Now, let's back up and recall the context in which James is writing. The last time we examined the text of James, we were focused on the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. See, James was concerned that these first century brothers would think their words were enough and that action was not needed. He addresses their inward focus and selfishness in using ungodly means to escape their situation while they ignore orphans and widows and elevating men of status while eschewing men of lesser means and no status. See, James is trying to turn these brothers' perspective outward when they have been so focused on themselves, their position, their suffering, and their persecution. See, on the heels of speaking of a pure religion that works as it helps orphans and widows, James tells them of the evils of partiality as they are tempted to elevate those more well off over those with few things and shabby appearance. See, James is continuing that thought on how their faith is to be practiced. He's asking these brothers to consider and ask what faith really is. See, if they say they have faith, but don't put that faith into tangible practice, if that faith doesn't work, then what good is that faith? Will that faith save? Now, this is a very similar thought to that which the Apostle John had in his first epistle, where he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what we see in John is similar to what James is saying to us this morning as well. If one says they have fellowship with Jesus, but walk in darkness, in other words, their works are not righteous, but wicked, then they are not practicing the truth. But if they do walk in the light, not just say it, but they do it, then the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Do you see how that plays out? Real faith is a faith that works. It's not what does the saving, but it is a part of the Christian's life of faith. See, if someone says they have faith, but their actions, their works don't back it up, is that a faith that saves? Is that true Christian faith? See, true faith has an outworking. If one is in fellowship with Jesus, who is the light, then righteous actions and good works cannot be absent. If a person's life is not a display of godliness, then that person does not have a faith that saves, because he isn't godly. Well, James now goes on to offer a likening in verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, James here is offering to his first century audience both an example of a faith that does not work and a likening of how faith is no faith at all if there are not works to accompany it. See, they cannot simply say to those who lack sustenance and shelter in their midst, hey, everything's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. You will find shelter and food will be available. See, if they offer only these platitudes, the one lacking the things is no better off. They have offered no help at all to the poor, naked, and destitute. And what should be done in that circumstance is that real, tangible goods and services should be offered, not mere words. How do you show someone you mean what you say? How do you show someone you love them? You see, you can say something all day long until the cows come home, but if there's no action to back it up, they're empty words, and they mean nothing. In the same way, if faith isn't stirring to action and promoting righteous judgment and righteous living, then it's a useless faith of a worthless and vain religion, to hearken back to the theme at the end of chapter 1. See, notice how similar this is to that vanity of words with no action. A Christian can't just say they have faith. They must live it. James wants his readers to live their faith, even in the midst of their challenges and persecution. And he once again uses those of lesser means to illustrate the problem as he did before. Remember from the end of chapter 1 that James wants to turn their focus outward to the needs of those around them, not selfishly inward. See, James wants them to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Now, granted, Paul's letter to the Galatians hasn't been written yet, where Paul delineates the fruit of the Spirit. But that doesn't mean the Spirit isn't active in prompting that growth in these believers' lives. See, in Galatians 5, Paul notes the works of the flesh versus the fruit or work of the Spirit. Among the works of the flesh are hatred, contentions, jealousies, selfish ambitions. And among the work of the Spirit are love, kindness, goodness. See, this is what James is talking about here. It's what he's addressing. The true faith of a pure religion is one that bears the work of the Spirit. It cares for orphans and widows and the poor and the clothless. True Christian faith is a faith that works because it looks at Jesus and imitates him. He is the true faithful man who obeyed his Father and acted a life of obedience. You can't look at Jesus and not imitate him. And that's why James says faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A dead faith does no saving. A dead faith is not spirit motivated. A dead faith is something other than the saving faith of Jesus, which is quickened by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, James is again asking his readers to question their assumptions and to see if they line up with God's world. What is faith? Can faith exist if it is not a faith that works? See, if a man says that he has faith but does not back it up with action, then what is it that he has? And what James is saying here is that true faith has a visible, physical manifestation. So you can't demonstrate faith with nothing. You demonstrate faith with the action behind the faith. If a child stands at the top of a step and his father stands at the bottom and says, jump, I'll catch you. But the child refuses to jump, what does the child's actions say? See, regardless of what the child says, he may say, I trust you, I believe you'll catch me, but I'm too scared to jump. See, what that action or lack thereof says is, I don't actually believe that you can catch me. This is what James is saying. If a Christian does not demonstrate their faith with works, if their faith does not compel action, then it is a different sort of faith than that which saves. See, James is ready and willing to demonstrate faith by putting in some sweat. This is in line with Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You see, only those with faith, whose faith leads to action in doing the will of the Father, will enter the kingdom of heaven. James wants to remind these brothers of this fact. A verbal assent to faith is not enough. A faith that drives action is required. Now, because of our concern that some might think that man can earn salvation by works, then we tend to sinfully separate faith and works in a way the Scripture does not. And we can see this isn't new with us, this thinking, because James admonishes these first century believers about this. A verbal assent to faith is not a problem, per se, but it is incomplete. That's what James is saying. A complete and fully articulated faith is one that is demonstrated in a Christian's life and action. The Apostle Paul says as much in Galatians 5, where he says, "For in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that avails anything, but faith working through love." Here in Galatians 5, Paul is talking about standing in the liberty of Christ and not being entangled with the yoke of the law. And yet he says that what avails is faith working through love. See, this is the royal law. This is what James has been talking about, clothing the poor and feeding the hungry. In fact, Paul continues in Galatians 5, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this," and here's that royal law, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, Paul and James are on the same page here. Faith requires the fulfillment of the royal law of loving neighbor as self. That's how James says faith can be shown. Showing faith without works is an impossibility, which James exposes here. Faith in Jesus must be inseparable from obeying Jesus. Now, there's a multitude of New Testament passages, that remind Christians that judgment will be predicated on how people have behaved. Among those are Matthew 16, Matthew 25, Romans 2, 2 Corinthians 5, Revelation 20, and Revelation 22. Those, again, are just a few. We'll not read them for the sake of time, but each of these passages, like the one before us in James, points to the place of works in the life of the Christian, and that everyone, Christians and non-Christians alike, will be judged based on their works. In verse 19, James continues to challenge his audiences and our assumptions. He says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." See, here again, note that belief alone is not enough. You see, assent to belief, a verbal faith in the one true and living God is not enough. It's good, and it's necessary even, but it's not enough. The demons believe in that one true God. You would even say they have faith that there is only one God. But their actions, in light of that belief, have condemned them. And they, in fact, tremble before the one true God. Now, what's more, the belief these demons have is one of the core tenets of the Christian faith. One Lord, one God, and Father of all. Or, as Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one." See, this is a very basic tenet of the Christian faith. And James tells the brothers they do well to believe this. But so do the demons, and then the demons tremble because of it. See, it's not enough. Believing that God is one is not enough. The assent of faith is not enough because faith must drive action. And James will now offer an example of how faith must be lived out. Verse 20. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Now here, James uses Abraham, who his Jewish audience would be well acquainted with. Abraham is our father, and we also certainly are well acquainted with him, but even more would these Jews consider him their father. If these Jews believe that in light of Jesus' work on the cross, they need not worry about how they live their life, and that they don't need works, they're mistaken. And they need only look to Abraham, James says. And we should note that Abraham is pre-Mosaic covenant. And the reason for going back before the Mosaic covenant is that so James' audience and we can see that being faithful in our works was always a requirement, even as far back as God's gracious and unilateral covenant with Abraham. This is not just a Mosaic covenant thing. Imagine for a moment if Abraham had said, God, I have faith, but I'm not going to take my son and sacrifice him. See, what then would his faith have been good for? You see, Abraham's faith led him to act and obey. And by these works, he had a living, vibrant faith, a faith that worked. Well, James continues in verse 22. So you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made mature. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now the New King James here actually reads, by works faith was made perfect, where I read mature. But that perfect is not the best rendering. The ESV does a little better with the rendering. It says, and faith was completed by his works. But as earlier in the book of James, for a more modern usage of words, we're better off using the word mature rather than perfect or complete. Abraham's faith was made mature by his works. By his works, he demonstrated his faith. And Genesis 15:6 says, he believed in Yahweh, and he, Yahweh, accounted it to him for righteousness. See, what James is getting at here is how Abraham's faith, his belief, was expressed. The belief, the expression of Abraham's faith, was in faithfulness to do what God commanded. And then James alludes to Isaiah 41:8, where Abraham is called God's friend. James says that Abraham's faith and works are inseparable. If you remove the works, you no longer have the faith of Abraham. See, in all our modern theologizing, we tend to miss this. Faith is, in our postmodern and often Hellenistic thinking, an intellectual exercise only. And that's just unbiblical thinking. See, like at the end of chapter 1, James wants his audience to put their faith into practice, because that is how faith is completed. That's how faith becomes mature. It is an immature faith that does not produce obedience unto the work God calls Christians to do. Verse 25. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Here James uses another illustration. See, we often talk about the faith of Rahab, and indeed, Rahab was an important figure to Jewish Christians, who surely knew her story. She was instrumentally used by God to aid Israel in conquering Jericho. And as followers of the way, they would also know that she was part of the lineage of Christ. And when they speak of the faith of Rahab, when we speak of the faith of Rahab, what is it that is notable about her faith? That it compelled her to action. She engaged in the work that God had for her. Now that was surely a fearful business for Rahab. If she had been found out to be harboring and aiding spies, she would have been punished as a traitor. But her faith was put into practical application as she deceived God's enemies and aided God's people. See, in this example also, her faith was accompanied by action and obedience. Faith compelled her to work. Her faith was a faith that worked. If she had not done so, if she had said, I believe you, I have faith in God, but I can't do that, then what kind of faith would it have been that she had? Well, not true faith. True faith, as James has been pointing out, has a physical manifestation in its outworking and application. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. See, the end result is that if you separate faith from works, faith dies. See, what is the old expression we used when a person dies? We would say their spirit has departed. So the body cannot be alive without the spirit, because the spirit animates the body. To use modern parlance, an animated body with no spirit is a zombie. If work is separated from faith, then the result is spiritual zombies. A dead faith is no faith at all. See, works animates faith. Works gives life to faith. Now, Paul says in Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Faith and obedience, or faith and works, go hand in hand. If you do not have works, then your faith is dead. Now, James writes this to a first century Jewish audience, but his words have just as much meaning for us today. Consider how your faith is displayed and lived out. Does your faith compel you to righteous living? Does following Jesus' commandments in love, you know, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, does that rank high on your priority list? Your faith must compel you to action. Your faith must be a faith that is lived out. You must not be spiritual zombies. You must not be faithless, but your faith must be demonstrated by the fruitful work it produces. But certainly your faith should be seen in your care of poor brothers and sisters lacking nourishment and shelter, but it's even more than that. In all your life, your works must animate your faith so that your love for Jesus is plain to see. Remember, as we discussed, that we're never told that at the judgment we'll be judged based on a theological exam. But we are often told that we'll be judged by our works. Matthew 16, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Revelation 20, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And yes, of course, Jesus saves you. Jesus died on the cross for you because you could not do the works of the Father. But consider what Jesus saves you to. A life of sin? A faith that does not work? No, of course not. The work of Jesus on the cross applied to you must produce in you a living faith. An animate and full-orbed faith. A faith that works. Remember that James writes for the maturing of his readers. James wants them, and by extension us, to grow in maturity in our faith. The mature and completed faith is one that works, not one that sits on the sidelines, content to let be whatever will be. Now consider this week as you go from here, how can you put your faith into action in your everyday life? For you young ones, how does your faith affect how you treat your siblings? How does it affect how you treat your mother and father? How does it affect how you do your school? And for us adults, how does your faith play out in your interactions with others? Are you kind to others? Do you care for those who are discouraged? Do you turn your focus outward off of yourself? Your faith should be vibrant, living, and active. It should be a faith that works. See, others should see your lives and know intuitively that there is an animus behind your actions that is different and better and motivated by the Spirit. So be encouraged to be about the work God has set before you. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Remember that God is faithful. He compels you to work, and he is worthy of your faith lived out in obedience to Jesus. Let us pray. Father, may the lessons we've learned this day from the book of James embolden us the more fully to live our lives in accordance with your commands. May our faith be turned into zeal. May our works be abundant as your Spirit compels us to live out our faith. And may we be found faithful in the day of judgment, even as we trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. May our love for you compel us to carry on in the good work you have called us to do. May we honor you in the week to come as we apply the word you have given to us today. And may our faith in you be a faith that works. And give us grace in Christ's holy name. Amen.